And sometimes we're just a little bit hungry, and that makes us a little irritable. And in those cases, we can just grab a Snicker bar or something else to eat, and we're good. But if our anger could always be overcome that easily, life would be great. Sometimes a Snicker bar just doesn't help. So a few weeks back, I talked about how to manage our anger. And it's been a couple of weeks, and I hope these somewhat connect, because we want to talk a little bit more about it today. Last time we talked, we really focused in on two questions to ask ourselves when we're finding ourselves getting angry. And the first one was, why am I angry? You know, what's the real cause of my anger? And the second one was, is my anger a good anger or a bad anger? Because we noted last time that anger in and of itself is neither good nor bad. It's neither wrong or right. You know, it's morally neutral. And the Bible says this: in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And so we noted in this verse, you know, and the New American Standard puts it, be angry, yet do not sin. So that there can be, you can be angry and not be doing something that's wrong. But when we are angry, the reality is it's easy for us to do wrong things. And so Paul says, you know, in your anger, don't sin. That we need to respond appropriately. Respond in a constructive way when we find ourselves getting angry. And then we see in this verse also that we need to deal with our anger. Paul says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And so we want to focus a little bit more on how to manage our anger. And as I said last time, that it's not possible to talk about all that there is in how to deal and handle various situations with anger in just two times together. But I hope that as we look at these things that you will at least have gotten some steps that can help you with it. Because this morning we want to consider four steps that we can take that will help us to manage our anger in a godly, appropriate, constructive way. And I really believe that these four steps can also help free us from the prison that anger holds upon us. And the first step is simply don't deny your anger. Don't deny it. Admit that you are angry. Acknowledge that you are angry. You know, don't stuff it down inside you. Don't pretend that it's not there. You know, some people say, well, I'm not angry. I'm just a little bit upset. I'm a little bit annoyed. And my question is really, what is the difference? It all stems from the same root. You know, some people, again, for whatever reason, they try to deny that they are angry. Maybe they deny it because they grew up being taught that anger is always something that is sinful. But we noted last time that even God gets angry. The psalmist says, God is an honest judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. And so anger is natural. The reality is if you never get angry, my guess is that you probably don't even have a pulse. The reality is as long as we live in this world, there are going to be things and people that make us angry. And when we deny our anger, it keeps us from taking that step to begin to deal with it, whatever it might be that's causing us to be angry. And so the first step in managing our anger in a godly, constructive, appropriate way is to admit that we're angry. Don't deny your anger. But a second step is to delay your immediate response. Restrain from your immediate response. It says in Proverbs, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. James writes this. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. You know, it's easy for us to react right away when we become angry. And in those quick reactions, we can say some pretty hurtful and awful things. And all of us can think back at times when we said something in the heat of the moment that we wish we could get back. And delaying our first response, delaying our first initial immediate response, can help us to avoid making those statements or taking some actions that we later regret. James says, be quick to listen. And delaying our response gives us time to listen. It gives us time to listen to what the person is actually saying. So often, we cut someone off from speaking. We have to throw our two cents in there before they're finished with what they're saying. Because we hear them starting their talk, and we think we know that where they're going with it. And so we just kind of jump in, and only to realize later that we were wrong, and we jumped to wrong conclusions. Delaying our response allows us to listen. Chip Ingram writes this. He says, better listening skills would resolve a lot of conflicts before they happen. Our anger is often a reaction to someone critical or confusing words, but we can lessen the number of times anger is triggered. How? As we become better listeners. We often discover that some of our anger is simply due to miscommunication, misunderstanding, or someone using words that to us are laden with emotion. And if we delay our initial response and listen carefully, why to understand what the other person is saying, where the other person is coming from, why they feel as they do, it actually can change how we react. Delaying our response helps us to keep our mouth shut. Again, James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And as we delay our immediate response, it allows us time to think about the words that we're going to say and how we're going to say them and when we're going to say them. You know, it's taken me many years of coaching to realize this, but over the last 2 years, I kind of discovered a little thing that helps me at halftime. When I go into halftime with the players, the first thing that I'll do is I'll ask them, okay, what are some good things that we are doing? And then I'll ask them, okay, what are some things that we're not doing that well? And I began asking those questions because I found myself always going into halftime really ticked off and just really furious, especially this year in particular. And so asking them what good things are going on, it allows me to be reminded that, yeah, we are doing a couple good things. But it also allows them then to tell me some of the things that they think aren't going so well, then I could kind of jump in. And it allows me to calm down. It allows me to relax a little bit and to think about how I want to respond to the things that we need to correct. And hopefully it's more helpful to them. But how often have our children done something that immediately angered us? And we reacted and dealt with them immediately in the midst of that anger, only to have a few hours go by and we begin to realize, you know what, I think I might have overreacted to the whole thing. I think I could have handled that better. I think I could have been calmer, I could have been a little more constructive and helpful. How often have we received an email or a text message that has angered us? We immediately respond to it. But if we delay that immediate response, we are much more likely to respond in a more clear, organized, and meaningful way. The psalmist writes, I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I'll hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. It says in Proverbs, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. You know, and sometimes you say, well, I can't hold my tongue. I can't control it. I just get so angry. You know, and again, there's some physiological things going on. You know, your body's producing this adrenaline, and so sometimes we have this feeling that we can't control ourselves. But you can control your anger. Anger's a choice. You know, my mother is really one of the kindest, sweetest people you'll ever meet. She's only 5 feet tall, and now that she's a bit older, she's smaller than that even. You know, and my mom, there were times growing up where my mom would be yelling at us kids, and deservedly so. And then the phone would ring. You know, and back in the day, there were no answering machines, and there were no ID callers, you know, things. So you answered the phone back then. And so my mom would be in mid-yell, and the phone would ring. And she'd pick up that phone, and she would answer in the sweetest, calmest voice you ever heard. And we all can relate to that. And we can control our anger. And so when we start feeling anger coming on, we need to take, you know, a time out. We need to stop. You know, when your car begins to overheat, you know, you don't keep driving. Or at least you shouldn't. Even I know that, all right? And you stop and you let the car cool down. And when we feel that anger coming on and that temperature rising within us, we need to stop and we need to cool down. And maybe that means, you know, that you go and you listen to some music. Maybe that means that you go for a walk. You know, maybe if you're at a restaurant, you know, and things start to get a little bit heated, you excuse yourself to the bathroom and you stay there for an hour, and then they kind of wonder what in the world's happening, or I shouldn't have what he's having, you know. But you need to do something that will slow you down so that you can cool down and calm down. Because as we delay that immediate response, not only am I able to listen to what the person is actually saying, but it also allows me to listen to God. Because I can say, God, you know what? I'm getting a little angry here. And how do you want me to respond? And listening not only allows me, delaying my response, not only allows me to listen to what the person's saying, what God might be saying to me through this, but also it allows me to listen to myself and what's the cause of my anger. And that leads us to that third step, determine the cause. And we talked a lot about this the last time. But asking that question, who or what is causing me to be angry, is an important question to ask. You know, Chip Ingram makes this statement. He says, most of us spend too much time trying to figure out how to get rid of our anger when we should be asking ourselves, what's going on inside that's making me angry? What's the real reason for my anger? And when we start feeling angry, we need to stop. And we need to stop what we're doing and think about, what's the real cause of my anger? What's making me so mad? Remember last time we said that anger is kind of like the check engine light on your car. That check engine light is giving you, it's a warning that something is not right with your engine. Something's wrong there. And so anger is like that check engine light for us. It's warning us. It's telling us that something is not quite right. And so again, we need to slow ourselves down and think, you know, why am I getting so angry? What's really producing this anger? Because anger is also like an iceberg. You know, anger is the part of the iceberg that we see. But underneath the surface are other things that are going on that are really triggering and causing our anger. You know, part of what we said last time was that anger is a secondary emotion. You know, there are other things going on that are pushing my anger to the surface. And maybe it's a hurt. Maybe you're under stress. Maybe you're worried about something. Maybe you're anxious and you just have this fear of something. Maybe it's your own insecurity in a certain area. Maybe it's unmet expectations or some disappointment. But what is it that is really causing this thing to get you so upset, so mad? An important step in managing our anger in a godly, appropriate way is to determine the cause of our anger. But a fourth step is to decide on your options. To decide on your options. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And what Paul is saying here is that you need to deal with your anger that you have. You need to deal with it. Paul's saying, don't let this anger go on and on and on. Don't keep putting it off. Deal with the reason that you are angry. If it's a person, don't put it off for such a long time that anger builds and builds and a bigger and thicker wall gets set up between the two of you. Because the reality is that anger alienates us from each other. So Paul says, don't allow it to build for such a long time that it destroys your friendship. Don't let it ruin your friendship. Don't let it build. Deal with your anger. Last time we met, we said that we usually get angry because we just don't get what we want. That most of our anger is a result of getting something that of not getting something that we wanted or felt like we deserved. That 95% of the time, if not more, we get angry simply because I did not get what I want. What I was hoping to happen didn't happen. You know, our plans or agenda that we had set got messed up and what we wanted isn't going to happen. And so we get angry. We talked about how this is a selfish anger. And we said how selfish anger is always a wrong anger. And so, but most of the time, that's why we're angry. Something just interfered with what I wanted. But sometimes Our anger is the result of someone doing something wrong to us. But in both these situations, whether it's that my plans got messed up and I can't have what I wanted and I get angry, or someone has wronged me, in both these situations, we have this feeling like somebody owes us. Somebody owes me. You know, we feel like we have this mentality that something has been taken from us, that you owe me. And so if this is the attitude that we have when we're angry, that I'm owed something here, one of the options is to demand payback, to seek revenge. You know, since you have this owe me kind of mindset, this attitude that I'll get even with you, then one of our options is to get even with the person. But we said last time that the Bible clearly says that seeking revenge, holding on to a grudge, is wrong. We even said that that's one of the indicators, that's one of the signs that you know that your anger is a wrong anger if you are filled with revenge. The Bible says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. The Apostle Paul writes, never pay back evil with more evil. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Paul says, don't you take revenge, that's wrong. Leave that to God, let God handle that. And so seeking revenge is wrong. And the reality is that seeking revenge, seeking payback, seeking to get even, not only is wrong, it doesn't work. In the passage that Raina read for us from Matthew, the servant owed the king such an outstanding debt that he could not pay it off. You know, he owed millions and millions. And so even if the king did not cancel that debt, the king was never going to be able to recoup all that was lost. The servant owed him more than he could make in a lifetime. And so many times, when someone has done something wrong to us, they cannot possibly pay back what they owe us. They cannot pay back what was lost. How does someone get back a destroyed or damaged reputation? How does a 30-year-old get back what was lost from a parent not being there for the last 20 years? We waste a lot of time and we waste a lot of energy waiting for payback on debts that can never be paid back. Andy Stanley makes this statement. He says, the truth is, nothing can make up for the past. There's an emotional element involved in the hurt that cannot be compensated for through apologies, promises, or financial restitution. An apology doesn't erase an experience. To some degree, there will always be an outstanding debt. To pursue or wait for payback is futile. It won't happen. It can't happen. The option to seek revenge, to seek payback, to seek to get even, is not right. And it just doesn't work. Rather, the remedy for anger, the option that works, is forgiveness. The Apostle Paul writes, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul says, replace that bitterness, replace that anger, that rage, with kindness and compassion. And we're able to replace that anger and that bitterness with kindness and compassion because we've forgiven. That forgiveness fuels our ability to show that kindness and compassion. And Paul says, you're not to forgive just any kind of forgiveness. It's a kind of forgiveness the way that God has forgiven you. And some can say and look at that statement by Paul and say, you know what, Paul doesn't know my story. Paul doesn't know what happened to me. But remember, Paul is writing from prison and he hasn't done anything wrong. And Paul knows what it's like to be wronged. He has had plenty of wrongs done to him. Plenty of wrongs that should have caused him to stay angry. Yet, he writes, get rid of the bitterness, Get rid of the anger. Get rid of the rage. Get rid of the malice. You see, Paul knows that if you want to set yourself free from the prison of anger, you have to forgive. You know, Peter had just asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? And so part of Jesus' answer is, again, that scripture that Raina read for us, where this servant owed the king millions and millions of dollars. And when the king went to collect, the servant did not have the money. And so the king ordered that the man and his wife and his children all be thrown into prison until the debt was paid. And he had the right to do this. But the servant, he pleaded for patience and he pleaded for mercy, saying that he would pay off the debt, which really he couldn't pay it all off. And the king, the Bible says, took pity on him. And he canceled the debt. And that's really what forgiveness is. It's a decision to cancel a debt. Because when we have been hurt by someone, in some way they have taken something from us. They owe us. A debt has occurred. And forgiveness is making a decision to cancel that debt. And so the king cancels the debt of this servant who owed him millions. Now this same servant in the story that Jesus tells goes and finds a fellow servant who owed him some money. A far, far lesser amount of money. And when this fellow servant begged for mercy and begged for more time to pay it back, the servant who had been forgiven this huge debt refused to cancel the debt, but had him arrested and thrown into prison until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this, it bothered them. And so they go back to the king and they say, King, you know what this guy did? So the king calls that servant who he had canceled it in. He calls him back in. And he says to him, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid back, until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. God is the king in this story. And we are the servant who owed millions and millions. And all of us who have come to Christ seeking forgiveness are forgiven. Our debt has been canceled because of the cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that second servant who owed a much smaller amount are those who have wronged us. And some of those wrongs are real wrongs and real hurts, but they are far less wrongs than what we have committed against a holy God. There are far less wrongs than what we have been forgiven for by a holy God. And so Paul says, forgive. Cancel the debt. Just as in Christ, God has canceled yours. Just as God has forgiven you. And so we choose to forgive, not because the person deserves it, but because we have been forgiven. Jeff Henderson makes the statement, forgiven people forgive. And when we fail to forgive, we fail to give to others what God has given to us. You know, this king in the story, through that servant, then into prison where he was tortured. And Jesus says, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. And when we fail to forgive, we are the ones who live in this prison. Because here's the thing. You know, we often think of forgiveness as something that we do for other people. But forgiveness is really about us. When we fail to forgive, we are the ones who suffer. We are the ones who are miserable and tormented inside. We are the ones who live in this prison of anger. Forgiveness is for the benefit of the forgiver. If you want to be free, you must forgive. Because when we fail to forgive, we live in a prison of anger. So Andy Stanley makes this statement. He asks, here's a question every angry man or woman needs to consider. How long are you going to allow people you don't even like, who are no longer in your life, maybe even people who aren't even alive anymore, to control your life. How long? Oh, if you want to be free, you must forgive. You know, and sometimes, you know, we wonder, well, I think I've forgiven, but I still think about the situation. Maybe I haven't forgiven. But forgiveness does not mean that you'll never think about the situation again. You know, we have this statement, you know, forgive and forget, and that's a fine statement if you mean by that I'm not going to hold a grudge, I'm not holding that against the person. But if you think it means that you're never going to remember it anymore, that doesn't happen. Forgiving someone doesn't erase our memories. But rather, when those memories might come back, you come before God and you thank God for his forgiveness. You say, God, you know, I've forgiven them. And I've released it to you. And help me now to just move on and focus on the future and not on the past. And for some, maybe this morning, maybe your hurt is just really fresh. And it's new. And my challenge to you is to stay near the cross of Christ as we come to this Easter time, in which we remember God's love for us and giving his son to us and in him dying on the cross for us. Embrace the cross of Christ. Embrace his love. Embrace his mercy. Embrace his healing, which is so clearly seen at this Easter time. But know at some point you need to begin moving towards forgiveness and releasing it to God. And maybe you're just at the point where you can only say to God, you know, God, I don't even want to forgive this person, but I know I need to. And I'm asking you to move me in that direction of forgiveness because I want to be free. Because when we fail to forgive, we fail to be free. How do we manage our anger in a godly way? Don't deny it. Delay your immediate response. Determine the cause. Decide on your option. And your option is forgiveness. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who forgives. A God who loves and a God who cares for us. And Father, anger is real. And we deal with it, some of us, every single day. And we don't want to be angry people. So we ask that you'll help us to respond in our anger in a way that pleases you, that honors you. I ask that you'll help us to really think through the cause of our anger. And Father, if there's things that are holding us back from righting things that have been wrong, help us to be people who choose to forgive just as you have forgiven us. Because you want us to be free. You don't want us to stay in that prison of anger. And so may we all find that way of escape, that remedy for our anger, and find it through forgiveness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.